Seated, and we're I invite you to turn together now to Philippians chapter 3. We're turning there finally. As we've mentioned, that's our text for tonight, Philippians 3. And I'd like to read verses 7 through 16, although really we'll focus on verses 12 through 16, but to get a little more of the context, and we'll talk about that context a little bit, what's going on in here, since we're jumping right into it, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 16. And again, we're continuing this series in the Confession on Faith, and we want to consider together from this section Paul's focus to press on in the faith. And it's a wonderful, wonderful passage to that end. It reminds us that the Christian life, the life of faith, is not only a pilgrimage. We often talk about that, use that language, a pilgrimage, a journey, but it's a race. We are pilgrims that are running, and we need to do it with endurance. And we need to press on, and we can't be distracted. You think about what happens if you're trying to run and outrun somebody, and you keep looking back. And so he's going to tell us, don't do that. It's a call to press forward. And in many ways, it's a parallel passage to what we've been considering in Hebrews 11. And we could go back to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 3 as well. But it's also an important reminder to us as we face perhaps challenging seasons in life. We all face difficult seasons, dry seasons in the Christian life, times when that pilgrim race becomes very difficult, and for any number of reasons. And Paul encourages us once again in the race to look ahead, to look ahead to Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to consider Jesus, and to run looking always to him. So that's the sermon in a nutshell. If you have to leave early, you got it. But otherwise, if you're going to stay, we have a little more to talk about. So we'll pray, and then we'll read together verses 7 to 16. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It's truth, and we rejoice in that. What an encouraging thing, what a blessed thing to have truth in our hands. And we pray that now, by your Spirit, you would bless the reading and preaching of it, and to our everlasting well-being, and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able to stand, I invite you to do so now as we read verses 7 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. This is God's word. And Paul's speaking here, and he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, in Philippians, Paul calls Christians, as you know, in this letter to rejoice in the Lord. And he will say it again, and he will say it again. Over and over, we have been called to rejoice in the Lord in this letter. And we're reminded that we can do that. We can have joy because our joy is found in Christ. That's so basic, isn't it, to the Christian life? But it's something we always need to remind ourselves of. Our joy is found in Christ and what he has secured for us. Our true and lasting joy is found there and not in our circumstances. True and lasting joy can't be found there. It can't be found in ourselves and what we have attained or not attained. True and lasting joy is found only by faith in Christ. We live the Christian life because salvation has been fully and freely given by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, as Paul thinks about the righteousness given to us, imputed to us, that is ours in Christ, really, as he thinks about Christ himself, Paul goes on to say, I want to know him. I want to know him. It's the burning desire of the apostle's heart. It's the passion of his heart. He knows Christ, certainly he does, but he wants to know him more. There's more to know. And he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, it sounds like there's uncertainty there, but it's not. There's no uncertainty here in Paul regarding the resurrection. Will I be resurrected or not? No. He knows the resurrection is secure in Christ. The only uncertainty Paul has is by what means he will attain it. In other words, Paul doesn't know how he's going to die. But he knows that after death is the resurrection. And Paul, as we will see here and in other places, is willing and ready to accept any form of death. Why? Because it will bring him closer to Christ. He will be raised with Christ. Well, that's the background to what we want to really dig into more for tonight. It catches us up on our text, if you will, for tonight. And Paul goes on to say now that while in Christ he has everything, before that he's dismissed all that other stuff that he put so much value in, he has everything instead in Christ, he does not yet have everything in all of its fullness. Now, this is helpful for us because this really is the life of faith, to understand this tension. And I think it takes us right back to Hebrews 11 in our morning series, that we live in what one author called a joyful tension, the tension between the already and the not yet. Already we have Christ, already you have Christ, and all of his benefits, they're secured for you, but we do not yet experience those benefits in all their fullness. So there's that already, not yet, joyful tension. Sometimes you say, I don't think it's very joyful. It is a joyful tension. The best is yet to come. And so Paul will call us to press on. In light of that, press on. Press on the basis of what is yours already. We're united to Christ, and all of his benefits are already ours, and so we press on that basis. But we also press on toward something. We press on toward what is not yet ours in all of its fullness, what we have not yet experienced, but what has been secured for us. In verse 12, Paul explains some of this with this basic orientation of the Christian life. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, the not yet, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's a beautiful way of putting that tension, isn't it? Paul says, I haven't already attained this. What has he not already attained? Well, that takes us back to verse 11. He's talking about the resurrection here. Paul knows that he has not yet attained that. Now, in one sense, Scripture will tell us that we are already raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places, right? Spiritually, in the inner man, we have that resurrection life given to us. The Spirit dwells in us, but we have not yet received the fullness of that resurrection. And so there's the tension again. You feel the tension. We feel it every day as we get older. Already raised to new life, and yet we have not yet received the fullness of that resurrection. He'll go on to say a little later, our lowly bodies are yet to be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. That's an amazing thought. These bodies are not our glorified bodies yet. And for many reasons, we can praise God for that. The glorified bodies are coming, though, and we're going to enjoy the fullness of that resurrection in a day to come. And so, again, there's this joyful tension between the already and the not yet. Though we begin to live now as true citizens of heaven, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as we begin to live that now, there's a day coming, and there's this joyful tension, and we still live in earthly bodies that are very much bound to this creation. And so our sinful nature continues to afflict us, doesn't it? And so Paul says in verse 12, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I'm thankful for those words also. The life of faith, as we talk about that, is not a life of perfection. That's not what we mean when we're saying walking by faith, pressing on in faith, living the life of faith. It's not a life of perfection. Paul's very realistic about the Christian life. Remember a couple weeks back when we brought in Romans 7. Again, words we can be thankful that are recorded in Scripture, where Paul, one who had seen the risen Lord of glory on the road to Damascus, Paul the apostle, one who had devoted the whole of his life to serving him as an apostle, is still found saying there in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The life of faith is a struggle. And if we're honest, we know that. But yet, the thing we need to note in Romans 7, and what Paul is alluding to in our text here in Philippians 3, is that while the Christian life is a struggle, there's a need for endurance, there's a need to press on, where does that struggle lead us? Where does the struggle with sin lead us? Where do our imperfections, the fact that we're not perfect, where does that lead us? Where do our failings lead us? Well, for Paul in Romans 7, it leads him to Romans 8. It doesn't lead him to doubt. It doesn't lead him to give up. There's no note of despair. He goes right from what we just read from Romans 7 to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, as you struggle in the Christian life and feel very much your own sin, remember this. The condemnation of that law, the condemnation of the law is gone. Why? Because Christ has come and Christ has paid for it all. You wrestle as a sinner, but you're a forgiven sinner. That makes all the difference in the world. Your sins have been paid for. The struggle of the Christian life, very simply, is to lead us back to the gospel. Lead us back to Christ. And we need to underscore that. We need to remind ourselves of that daily. Because our natural inclination when we feel our sins and we feel that struggle and that tension is, well, usually to make promises to God instead of standing on his promises to us. Our natural inclination is to go back to Sinai and say, I'm going to do it this time, I promise. I'll be better. I'll do more. I'll be perfect. I'll follow the law more carefully. Instead of, when we are confronted by our sin, turning first to the cross and to say, Lord, even here in my sin, in my fallenness, in my imperfection, as Paul says, especially here, I rest in Christ. God justifies you immediately and perfectly. There's no further justification to be done. But he doesn't sanctify you immediately. And we wonder why. Couldn't you have brought that into sort of a package deal? Justification, sanctification, all done at once. We wonder, why does he allow us to continue to struggle with sin? Well, there's probably a number of answers to that. But one is that we would learn to treasure Christ more. You see, he gives us that struggle in Romans 7 to give us Romans 8. He allows the struggles of the Christian life that we might learn to treasure Christ more and more. It's no license to sin. That's not what salvation, that's not what the life of faith brings. But it does drive us again as imperfect sinners. It drives us to a perfect Savior. To do what Paul says here in our passage, to press on. To press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why do we press on through all the struggles and sin? We press on because Christ has made us his own. He's laid hold of us. That's the language. He holds you in his hands. He says that in another place in John, doesn't he? And so if you find yourself weary in the Christian walk, let me remind you what the apostle says here, that Christ has laid hold of you. Therefore, press on to lay hold of him. That's how it works. He's laid hold of you, so press on to lay hold of him and all of his benefits and all of their fullness. So in all of your imperfections, let's expand that a little bit, in all your brokenness, disappointments, the sinfulness of your own heart, never forget Christ has made you his own. He will not forsake you. He's laid hold of you. He will not let you go. Your salvation depends not so much upon how strong a grasp you have on God as it does on God's hold on you. And how thankful we should all be for that. Because our faith is weak. And if we're honest, we oftentimes lose our hold of him. We let go. But he doesn't let go of us. As a dear saint told me some time ago when she went through a trial, that was her cry. She called out to God that he must hold on to her through this because she can't hold on to him. And he did. And he never lets us go. He's a Savior who holds us fast. So Paul goes on in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice Paul's language again. He calls the church in Philippi brethren, brothers. And it's important that he does that here. He underscores that that though we are at different points in our walk, we're on this race, but we're at different points in the race. We run the race at different speeds and we're at different places. We are still nevertheless brethren. We're united. And that's going to become very important at the end here in just a moment. But we're united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We're a family, the family of God. And he underscores that for us, including himself in it. He underscores it for all of us. And also underscoring the fact that none of us have arrived yet. That's also important to remember as we sojourn with our brothers and sisters. None of us have arrived. Sometimes I think I have, and you're way behind, but then I need to be reminded what Paul says. None of us have arrived. But he also underscores that we all will arrive. And that's important too. So how do we conduct ourselves in the race of the Christian life? Paul says we press on. We forget what lies behind. We reach forward to what lies ahead. That's the orientation of the life of faith. Press on, forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. Sometimes that's hard to do, to forget what lies behind. But Paul would tell us here, don't allow yourself to be paralyzed over the past. Don't allow yourself to be paralyzed. Well, on one end, don't allow yourself to be paralyzed over your failures in the past, and we all have a whole long list of them. Don't let them define you that way. But, and maybe we don't think about this side of it, neither let yourself be paralyzed by the successes of your past. Sometimes we have those wonderful seasons in the Christian life of great joy, success, energy, and service. And Paul reminds us, even there, don't live today on yesterday's graces. Don't live today on yesterday's graces. We're to forget what lies behind, and we're to strain forward to what lies ahead, he says. To use that imagery again of running, nobody runs the race well if they're always looking over their shoulder. You got to be focused on the finish line and pressing on with full endurance, running to that. Keep looking ahead in the Christian life. As many have said, it's not a sprint, it's more of a marathon. And some here can certainly testify to that. And yet Paul would tell us we need to live as though we're in the final stretch of that marathon. So that's the picture here. Yes, it's a marathon, but you're nearing the end, so press on. Run the race well. Finish the race well. Paul says that in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's that race imagery again. Press on with the goal in view. There's the finish line. And what is the goal in view for the Apostle Paul? Well, it is the prize. And what is the prize? Well, it's the very thing we've been talking about throughout this passage, what Paul's been talking about throughout the chapter and the chapter before. The prize is Christ. And all of his fullness and blessings realized, experienced. And notice in verse 14, really kind of three things about this glorious prize. Just sort of list them quickly for us here. Paul says it is upward. The prize we're pressing to, we're looking to, we're running toward is upward. Paul means for us to get our eyes off the things of this world. You know how easy it is to have our eyes fixed there, our hearts fixed there, to be distracted by the things of this world and the kingdoms of this world. But Paul, with one simple little word, reminds us that we belong to a better kingdom, to a better world, upward. And as we look there, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's not be overly distracted by the things of this world. Let's press on, looking upward, looking above, looking unto Jesus. Secondly, about this prize, it is the call of God. That's a wonderful statement. God is the one who has set you on this race. At the very beginning of this race, he's placed you on it. He's the author and finisher, to use the Hebrew language here. And so he is also the one who guarantees for you your victory, your success at the end of the race. He knows what he has called you to. He knows the path that you must run. He has designed the path that you must run. He knows every step you must take and what you need to complete that race. And he has set us there at the beginning, and he has guaranteed the victory at the end. We know the end of this race. We just have to get there. And third, how do we have that guarantee? Notice the third thing. This prize is in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, has come and run the race for us. And he has finished the race. And he has gone before us. That's the picture. He is the one who goes before. He is our guarantee. And we must never lose sight of that. That's why we must never lose sight of him. The life of faith is a Christ-centered life. It's a gospel-fueled life. It's a life which we can never take Christ for granted. And so we must always, this is the repeated message of the gospel, always have your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him. He must be the very central thing of your life and the thing that drives you in your Christian life. And Paul makes it very clear as we look at the last two verses. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul, now in the original there, uses some striking language in verse 15, saying, let those of us who are perfect, that's literally what it says, let those of us who are perfect think this way. It seems ironic because he's just said in verse 12, what? I'm not perfect. And yet he is saying in verse 15, let those of us who are perfect have this mind. What does he mean? Well, I think our translation has it right. Mature. Mature Christians know that they are already perfect in Christ. He's our righteousness. This is our status before God in Christ. But they also know, as Paul reminds us here as well, that they have not yet attained the fullness of the blessings that are theirs in Christ. In other words, they are still in many respects imperfect. So Paul's not contradicting himself. He's talking about that status we have in Christ, and yet what we have not yet fully attained. We have a perfect status before God in Christ by faith in Christ, who is our perfect Savior. And yet as we look at ourselves and as we walk out the Christian life, we know that we still struggle. We still falter. We're far from perfect. I think Luther encapsulates it well. Here's a simple way to put it. Already righteous in Christ, but still sinners. Already righteous in Christ, but still sinners. That's it. There's that tension again, though. How do we deal with that tension? How do we deal with that sinful part? Already righteous in Christ, but still sinners. We remember that our righteousness is in Christ. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness, his perfection was imputed to us. And so we just press on. Not content to live in this already not yet tension, but we press on longing for the fullness of all the benefits of Christ. We're longing for the resurrection of the body on the last day, when these lowly bodies will be transformed to be like unto his own glorious body. We long for that day of glorification. We long for our tears to be wiped away. We long for that day when we'll never sin again. Don't you long for that? We long for that day when the good we want to do, we do. And the evil we don't want to do, we don't do it. We long for the fullness of the blessings of Christ to come to us. And in a word, we long to be with Christ. That's the mark of a mature Christian who's running his race with his eyes on the prize. Nothing will deter him or her from Christ. Nothing. And yet, Paul recognizes we're at different points in the race, different points in the Christian life. One author put it this way: we don't all grow at the same pace or in the same places in our convictions and affections and attitudes and actions. There's a lot in that short statement. Let me say it again. We don't all grow at the same pace or in the same places in our convictions and affections and attitudes and actions. That's true, isn't it? Been in the church long enough, you just know that. We're all on the same race, but we don't run the race at the same pace. And we're all in different places in terms of our convictions, different places in terms of our affections and attitudes and in terms of our actions. And so Paul in verse 15 is calling us to be realistic about the life of faith and about this race. Not only for ourselves, but he brings in now our brethren, one another. We come back to that unity that we have. We run this race with fellow pilgrims. It's not a solo race. We run this race with fellow pilgrims on the way, and we need to be patient with one another, is what he's saying. And we need to trust that God will bring us to greater unity still. That's one of the things we're pressing on to. And where is that unity found? Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, literally, and this is a little bit wooden, but this is what it says. Let us march by the same to the point we have already reached. That's cumbersome language, but it's military language. Did you catch that? And we saw that recently, a couple weeks back in Galatians 5. You'll remember here, though, that as Paul addresses the Philippian Christians, the city of Philippi, it's a Roman colony. It's full of active and retired military people who knew exactly what it was to march in rank as an army. And that is what Paul is employing here. He's telling us that we are marching together. Some behind, some in front. But it's together. It's in unison. We're not lone rangers in the Christian life. We need each other. And as this army, as this community of believers, well, we're at different points in the race, but we're orientated to the same goal. And so Paul says, let us march. That uniformity, that unity together. Why? Because we have attained the same thing. In Christ, we have the same status before God. In Christ, we are righteous, united to him, but also united in him. And it's the gospel that binds us together. And Paul is calling the Philippians, he's calling you and me, he's calling the church. Never be distracted from that. That our unity is in Christ and his gospel. There's no greater unity. That's the prize to which together we march. We, all of us, are to keep the gospel before us, not only to maintain our unity, but to grow in our unity. And we know what happens when we don't have the gospel before us. We know what happens to our unity, but we're to keep that in front of us to grow our unity, and we're to keep the gospel before us because it's the only thing that can truly drive us and empower us to live the Christian life, to run this race. One commentator put it well. For the Apostle Paul, the gifts of forgiveness and right standing with God through faith in Christ made him anything but complacent. His assurance became a stimulant, not a sedative, to his passion to follow God's will and further God's glory. The first tastes of grace only whet his appetite for the whole feast of fellowship with his Savior. His confidence that he would reach that goal is grounded in the grace already received. You see, as we know more and more about Jesus, as we know more and more of the grace of God in Christ, we are then more and more motivated to press on, to endure, to live the Christian life, to run the race set before us. So if by God's grace you can say, all I have is Christ, then rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord and press on. Press on to the day when the tension between the already and the not yet, when that tension's over. To the day when we experience Christ and all of his benefits and all of his fullness. This is a realistic passage. I think it's a comforting passage. Certainly an encouraging passage. Makes you want to get out there and run, doesn't it? Maybe after I get over this cold. But then it says something we like to say to one another as we travel together in the Christian life. Something we like to talk about as we go through challenges together. Something we like to say as we encourage one another in this race. And it's to use Paul's words, and we should keep doing that. And that is to say, press on. So I say to all of you, whatever you're going through, press on. Press on. And that's something we can encourage each other with all the time. Press on, brothers and sisters. Press on. Press on in faith with joy. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful for this passage. Thankful for the opportunity to consider it in some small measure tonight. And we pray that it would encourage us in those times of weariness. We're thankful for a passage that would direct our eyes again to the goal, that would remind us that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And O God, unite us together in this race, lifting our eyes heavenward to Jesus, who is our victory, our prize, our joy. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.